Father, we open this precious book again, the precious Word of God. Thank you for it, Holy Spirit, that you inspired men to write it. Then you came and God gave you to us as a down payment that we might understand it and have the comfort that comes from this precious book, the absolute Word of God, that tells us about the Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm fixing to open it, Lord. You know I need your help, and I pray you'd give me what is needed today, unction, power. May I focus only upon you and what needs to be said for your glory. In stewardship, we've heard a lot of this many times, but may it be fresh into us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Starting stewardship month today, the theme for the whole month of February is understanding. Understanding. And of course, today, we're talking about understanding whom God the Father is. Understanding whom God the Father is. Now, before I read the scriptures, let me go back and say something to bring us up to date to understand why we need the knowledge of this book. If you go to the book of Proverbs and see down about verse 1 and verse 7, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you also go and look, and you've heard this before, Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And someone will say, well, which is first, knowledge or wisdom? Where it says also about wisdom, you see, if you look in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 and 7, it says, get wisdom first. It's the principal thing. So when you put this together for understanding and sequence, you have to have knowledge before wisdom can work accurately. I mean, if you don't have knowledge, how do you know how to put anything together? And so when we think about this, God is telling us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and this is what we're trying to do, give knowledge. Some of it will be fresh, some of it will be old, some will be new, some will be that's needed. But whatever is, where it's something we've heard many times in the past in stewardship month, it's like communion. When you have communion, you have about the same type of service every time, even though it should be different every time we have it. And so, and the reason I say that, different in the sense that it does for us what it would do for us, we do what we should do at the time we take communion. And so here, we see that we get wisdom. Without knowledge, wisdom has no power to do anything. Because how do you know what to do to use wisdom if you don't have the knowledge? And what good is to have knowledge without wisdom? It would help us grow a little bit, but then it would never know how to apply it like we should. And so when we talk about this of God, my subject today is one you've heard before mentioned a number of times, and in time may heard a number of things about this, but God the Father, we talk to him today, God the existing one. God the everlasting existing one. And we start off in Proverbs chapter 45, and we see in verse 5, he said, I am the Lord, and there is none else, there is no God besides me. By the way, I happen to believe that. He said, I girdle thee, though thou hast not known me, that thou mayest know that the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And as the sun rises east, and he said, from the rise of the sun and from the west, there's none else but me. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. Create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I'll never forget years ago. First time I read that psalm, I said, when God said he created evil, how can he judge us for doing something he created? You have to understand, he didn't create evil in the sense that for us to do wrong, but he did create the consequences of evil. And so therefore, the consequences of evil does many things. It brings sorrow, it brings wretchedness, adversity, afflictions, calamities. These are the things that are products of evil. And God said, those are the things I would use to punish evil unless the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sin. So God created all of these things in the sense of that he is showing the fruits that are sin, and therefore those fruits of sin is the reality of sin, and because of that, there's the penalty of sin. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about verse 7. And then if you look with me down in at verse 18, he said, thus saith the Lord that created the heaven, God himself, that formed the earth and made it. He had established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak of righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourself and come draw nigh together. anear together, ye that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven images, and pray unto a God that cannot say. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time, who have told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me. Me you save all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. He doesn't have no one else any greater. And he uses his own name. He said, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And of course, God gave Paul that in the book of Philippians. If you look in verse chapter 46 and verse 8, remember this and show yourself men. Bring it again to mind, he says, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice again, verse 10, declaring what we've heard many times the last few weeks, declaring the end from the beginning. How? He sees the end from the beginning. And therefore, he operates based on foreknowledge, more so as anything else. And he says, I know in from the beginning. He declares what needs to be declared. He said, call in the ravens, birds from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And so when you look in the interim of will, the book of John, that is John chapter 1 in the New Testament, and we'll read the first five verses as we go to the New Testament and talk about this God in form of the Word, and that's God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I see that we are looking at this God. In the Old Testament, the word God in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. It's interesting to study that word, the most common Hebrew word translated God in the Old Testament. When you look also in the New Testament, you look at John 1 and 1 through 5, he talks about God in the form of theos. And that, or theos, some said. And that sets forth that God is one, the supreme one, the divinity, the divine one. So when you put these two together, you begin to see that God is the all-powerful, self-existing God. And the Bible declares by himself, in his own word, there is none like him. There's none compared to him. And those who bow down to false gods will one day have to bow down to the true and living God, but it'd be too late unless they do it in the age of grace. And so I have to understand who God really is. And I have to understand when I see this word that in the Bible, the names of God have filled with real meaning. I mean, describe particular aspects of his character and his nature as you look at a name. Sometimes we name people, and I always hear names that's out of an ordinary, and I generally ask, what does it mean? Sometimes they know what it means, sometimes they don't. It's after someone. But in Bible times, names had great meaning. So as you get to know the Lord, it's important to familiarize yourself with the names of God. The Bible contains many names for God, and each one of those names has an adequate description of himself. In what way, preacher? He gives a description of his power, of his peace, of his person, of his presence, of who he is, what he can do, and therefore proves that he's none other than himself. And so when you see this, Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, asks the question in describing God. He said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, contain thee. How much less the house that I have built? I mean, God told David to build a house, but he didn't. He just got the stuff together and he let Solomon build the house because he was a man of war when it comes to the temple of God. And then he said, in this king, he said, shall God live in a house that he built on this earth? You can't contain God in one place, for he's omnipresent. And he said that how much less than this house that I build? Elohim is the first name for God in the Bible. It's interesting, it occurs about 2,600 times in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned about 30 times in the gospel, in the book of Genesis alone. Elohim is derived from two Hebrew words, and the first one is El-El, meaning powerful, mighty, and refers to the sovereign power that God demands reverence and respect to as far as the human race, and that has to do with the human beings. And then, of course, we see the last part of it, it's Him, H-I-M, it's plural. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, our likeness. So Elohim speaks of the Godhead as a Trinity more so, as you talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are equal as far as function is concerned, though we know as far as deity is concerned that they're equal. But as far as function they're concerned, they have different functions, but what they do will always be backed up with the deity because each one of those are God. So if I would look at this thing, God, this self-existing one this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things I have to consider. If one could go back in time, and I said this a few weeks, a year or so ago, I guess now, if we could go back into time itself, far beyond the point where there is nothing except God Himself, maybe also God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, and we could go back and see only Him Himself, we'd see God as self-sufficient, uncreated, unborn, and made. Unmade, eternal God. We see all three as deity, and yet all three function in different places in the plan that they predetermined before God Almighty ever created anything. And so today, people are so covered up in matters of this world, though, in time, they forgot that at one time, God lived, ladies and gentlemen. He dwelled, He existed, and He loved without any support, without any help, without any creation. If you go back before Genesis and before that, the creative angels, God lived in eternity past. You say, well, I know that. Well, we need to start this message because we're talking about God, the existed, the eternal, the self-existing one, because He just didn't start and exist. He existed before everything else started. He's the author of everything else that started. He deserves to declare His human race to worship Him. And an amazing thing, though, the human race many times will listen to men fake, making false God and demand people worship false gods. And God said they have no voice. They can't talk. They have nothing they can do. And yet God has given a record of His word in our day led by the Holy Spirit of God that when it's proclaimed, ladies and gentlemen, there's power behind it. Isn't it amazing? More power behind the word of God when it's given than preachers or those who preach false gods. The only thing about it is Satan uses a lot of things to run with people's minds. And so when we think of this, and you look at things, these people feel that God just cannot get along without them. Yet God has never had to receive anything from anybody, and there is no one, there is nothing to whom God has ever been indebted to. Did you know that? Did you know that God has never been indebted to anything, even to that which He has created? And yet, when we see what He does for us, it amazes us in life. Why is that? God is the self-existent one. 5 points to get to this point. I want you to notice God does not need anything from anybody. Now, some of these we hit in the past, but it's good to refresh your mind. What do you mean? God has never leaned on anything that any He has ever created to do. Now, grant you, we also see God uses anybody that respond to Him by faith and trust in His word. But that benefits us. It's not that God needs that. It's just that God who is love, does these things to help that which He's created, especially His own image, which is man, to have a right relationship with Him, even though he failed. And so here, if God needed any help or any strength from any other source, He would not be omnipotent and He would not be God. If anyone could give God strength that they did not have, they'd have more strength than God. So God is setting forth the self-existent one. When you see Him, when you speak His name, when you talk about Him, you're talking about someone who doesn't need anyone, but thank God He loved His creation in a fallen condition, that He could do something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And so we get to magnify. Now, listen, when you begin to let God magnify Himself in your heart, He becomes more than just something just to play with. Religiously. Just something to play with. And so we're looking and see, if God needed wisdom, he wouldn't be omniscient. If God needed support and substance, he would not be self-sufficient. If we could do anything that God needed because he didn't have it or couldn't get it, we'd have more power than he did. So he never needs anything from us, but he desires a trust. Not to benefit him, though it does prove his word, but to benefit us to live with him forever one day. To trust Jesus as the personal Savior. In the beginning, we see in Genesis, and before the angels came, it's not a birthday for Almighty God. It's the time appointed when God ceased to be alone and began to make plans in space and time and matter and creatures and finally human beings on the sixth day. Blew into man the breath of life, or that bunch of clay, the breath of life. So before the creation, God was there as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was busy with the eternal mercies and thoughts and plans for a human race that he had yet not created, but he had plans for. Why? Because God the Father and Son had already set forth the plan from the end to the beginning, or from the beginning to the end. Either way, he saw both. He was there at the beginning, he saw the end. And by the way, him being God, hear me, he was there as much so as the beginning. Why? He's omnipresent. He's the I Am. So that helps us understand. All these nuggets that God's word gives helps us understand words like I am. To hear that to start with, know nothing about it, just a single word, two words, I am, don't have a lot of meaning. But all of a sudden, God begins to reveal all through the scriptures why he said I am. Then it gives a great meaning to him. Ladies and gentlemen, we're believing in the great I am God. No one else can say that and claim that. And yet we'll do that. According to Ephesians 1:4, the Bible said he had chosen us in him. That is, God has chosen us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. But he didn't choose us without a choice. And he knew the choice. Don't get tangled up to the fact that you try to prove something that God didn't mean, because God gave us a choice. When you got saved, you had a choice. And you either trusted or didn't trust. And you know exactly what happened when you trust him as your personal Savior. So God doesn't need anything from anyone that he's ever created. And by the way, there's no one else, so there's no reason to think of anyone else other than who he did create. And then the second one I want you to notice, God created material things, and he called those things matter. Interesting. Matter is that of which any physical object is made from. In created, God had to have some place to put matter that he created, so he created space for matter, and then he created motion, and then he created time, and then you had this environment for those things to work according to the laws of God, because he created the laws for each one of those to operate in time and in the time that we are here. So time is where things change because of the fall. Man is moving not from worse to better, but from better to worse. The only thing can change that ratio is the blood of Jesus Christ, where we have the access to the things that God says that are possible to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that where we can begin to have a life that God has given us the world to see before we ever get the glorified body. And then that life will be deposited in the glorified body, where there'll be no hindrance from it coming as far as this body is concerned that we're living in now, which is the body of flesh. And so materialism, though, applies to the things around that which can be touched or smelled or tasted or handled or seen or heard in time. God created life that would be aware of time, space, motion, and matter. And also law that would govern us until time moves back again into eternity. And then he created situations to govern that. For instance, animals have instinct. They don't have any way to acknowledge in the sense that man does to verbally communicate to each other. So notice how the laws he made. There's certain things he made about animals. Animals don't know how to talk. They know how to make sounds. Isn't that amazing? I was looking this past week at one of the history channels, and they were talking about salmon. Anybody see that? Salmons. And they were now, they got them in these places where they raise them because they've been deleted. So now they actually raise millions from the eggs until they get so long. About two years old, they put them out to sea again. And they can, where the amazing thing about it, their instinct is, and that's what it is, when they are hatched from the mother's eggs that they plant up the rivers. You know, they go up the river, and when even now, both the male and female die after the eggs are laid. But they hatch, and those salmons, when they get hatched from the egg, they have an instinct of smell. And they said it mazes. They'll stay there for a good period of time until they get a certain size. Then they begin to move. And they have these channels they go through to get in big tanks and stuff, millions at a time, so they can move one place and grow, and they feed them, move another, and grow. And after a while, about 2 years, they get about that long. And then they put them out to sea. And most of those survived. And when you see them this long, when they come back, and they said, we found where the hatchery is at. We found salmon at the coast of China, the coast of Japan. We found them everywhere, but when they leave, where are they at? When it comes time for salmons to migrate back, and the smell they had, they go back to the very place out of the ocean, into the sound, back up the river, up to the streams where they were hatched from. So God has laws, doesn't he? He has ways of governing everything. He's the great I am. And here God created life that would be aware of time and space and matter and laws. And when God created the heavens, the earth, and human life, human thought began. Now creation was that of order, sounds, and identification of different things. Language, when it came to man. So God created material things and called it matter. And then number three, God does not need anybody. He doesn't need anything from anybody, but he doesn't need anybody either. You think with me, how would it be if God suddenly was caught unaware of some things? Can you imagine all of a sudden God coming along about 6,000 years ago, you say, you know what? I didn't see that coming. Somebody said, well, I don't believe he saw everything from the beginning. He must have, because nothing happens he didn't know. And you can't say when you come to something that happens, I saw it, and now I knew it was already happened. Because if you knew that already happened, then 10 years from now it already happened. God has foreknowledge, as much so as present knowledge. And that's because he's God. And so here we see he doesn't need anybody. Could you worship a God that was not up on all things? Suppose you worship God one day, you come to him about something, he said, you know, I never thought of that before. I don't know if I have an answer for that. I'm going to tell you, he got an answer for everything, Paul. And by the way, it'll be biblical too. It won't be some off-the-wall thing. It won't be some man's imagination. Can you imagine? Could you worship God that needed you for God to exist? Suppose we needed God right now for him to exist. Hey, we need him for us to exist. But I turn it around. Suppose we needed God for him because we had something to make him exist. Then he would no longer be God. Do you think he's going to ever let puny man that he made from the dust of the ground come to the place that they will ever outrank him? And yet, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. Why? Because the new creation is that. Why, preacher? Because, folks, listen, the very life of God lives in the heart that trusted the Savior and received Christ as Savior. And that's the life that's going to be in that glorified body. And that glorified body is not going to be like time that deteriorates and dies, and neither is that new creation that way, because now time cannot make our life that God gave us, which is his life, deteriorate and decline. Did you know that new life that I have now be the same that I have when I stand in the portals of glory? The only difference is I will be in a glorified body rather than this old body hindering me all the time. I hear the truth, and first thing Satan does is try to filter it through the flesh. Next thing you know, it comes out something other than pure truth, though I want it to be truth. Am I confusing? If I am, you're already confused. Because what's happening, God is, listen, folks, God is not like our imagined thinks a lot of times in this life. And so now, someone will say, well, now, preacher, listen, just wait a minute. Everybody needs somebody, after all, we know that, for God is love. And because God is love, he must need somebody. Because everybody has to have somebody to love. That sounds good psychologically. By the way, that's true with you and I. But it's not necessarily true with God. Well, preach, why? If God is love, then why would it not be true to have somebody to love? Because listen to me, folks. God is love, not necessarily because he had someone to love, because God is love before he ever created an angel or man. God is not love just because he created someone. God, and I'm talking about present tense because God is always present tense. God is love. I don't care where you go back in eternity, wherever you could go back where he was at, he still is love. He is love before he had everybody, anyone to love. By the way, I'm glad he, and I like to say I'm glad he was love. He is love. I don't know where he's at, and I'm glad he is love, because if he was not love, you and I may have never received his love. Aren't you glad he is? Aren't you glad his love is not like yours and ours? Our love goes back and forth to each other. You know, our love starts and we lose it and get it and gain it and mess with it and play with it and use it and abuse it and everything. Amen. But God never does that. God's love is always the same. Why? He is love. It doesn't change. So I thank God to see some things I'm learning. 1 John 4:8, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 16, verse 19 talks about that. So not only do I see that God doesn't need anything from anyone, God Almighty created material things and called it matter. God doesn't need anybody. Number four, God gave man, and I've said this before, you've heard it many times because I had used the illustration, a spirit, soul, and body, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 18. Why? Because the Spirit of God is God consciousness. You can't worship God without the Spirit. You saw the woman Samaritan, by the Samaritan woman, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Did you know you have a spirit? You say, I never see it. No, but I tell you, you have one because God is a spirit, and that's the only way we connect to him. It's spiritual in this life. One day, we have to do that by faith. Now, one day we'll see him in the glorified body. Those eyes will be able to pick up who he really is. And so we see him in this wonderful situation. The spirit gives us God conscious. The soul gives us self-conscious that we can understand and have guilt from that. The body gives us world consciousness. So as a created into the image of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, man's spirit, and this is something our folks know, if you've not heard before, our folks know this, man's spirit, soul, and body lines up perfectly with God from this life as you come in from God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a gap because of sin. We've brought together with Jesus Christ, our spirit, our soul, and our mind. Our spirit, our soul, and our body. The body's the furthest from that. And when it's lined up that way, we would control the body. But when the body rotates around and gets somewhere or another between the spirit and God, then we talk about selfish things rather than godly things. And I'm glad when the Holy Spirit came in, he brought us this alignment like it should be, and he helps us keep it in line unless we move something. Sometimes you can move the soul and spirit around. If you have somebody in an electric, think God out. Others, from the physical standpoint, just do things evil to think, leave God out. But the spirit has to be quickened, be made alive, and that's another message in itself. So the created into the image. So the Trinity of all three, co-equal God in existence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And even though they are, we've seen just a few weeks ago that each one of them perform different for the purpose of God. They're the same in deity, but they perform differences. For instance, being born physically in a physical body brought me into a dysfunctional family. That's called Adam and race, natural birth. And then I find myself lost, and according to Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13, as a lost person without God in this world. But you know, you'd be able to talk about if you are not saved, you're without God, and most of the world will argue about that. But I didn't make that up, and you didn't make that up if you go soul winning. God said that. When we were outside of Christ, we were without God and had no hope in this world. Go read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. This was accomplished by the seed of man in Adam. Because he fell, all of his subjects later failed, and 6,000 years later, man still is coming to this world in a fallen condition. And I thank God the blood of Christ is able to protect a baby and from a mother's womb, if not. One thing for sure, I'm so grateful these people go around killing babies before they're born, and after they're born now, and saying it's okay. I'm glad they're not sending each one of them to hell. Bless God, I'm glad they're populating heaven, because I believe the blood of Christ should cover them until they come of age and know what to be done. So there's this thing saying, you know, the evil man does a lot of things. Aren't you glad God is a protected person when you come to a place and we as human beings seem to can't do anything if a law is made, where in turn says this is okay. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that God can override that. And who knows, there'll be a lot of people, they do that way. It's not the child's fault, but they'll be in heaven because they were rushed through the system and therefore had no chance because the blood of Christ undid for them without knowledge, just like the nature of Adam did for them if they had knowledge. I'll debate anybody on that they want to debate. You strain too. All the time I get all kinds of things, but what I'm saying to you, God is a merciful God, but when we come of age, He's also a just God of justice. And I have to understand that in life. And so I'm seeing this. This was accomplished. Jesus said I need to be born again by the incorruptible seed of God, which is the Word of God, John 3, verse 3 through 7, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. So in creation, God gave us a spirit, soul, and body to be lined up with God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. The fifth one, God gives the child of God four gifts by the Holy Spirit. I love this. When? At spiritual birth. When God birthed us into the family of God, through spiritual birth, He gave us the Holy Spirit of God, but He gave us four gifts. First of all, He gave us a new heart. Jeremiah 17:9 said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperate wicked. In Proverbs 23, verse 26, God said, My son, give me thy heart. And aren't you glad to know that when He gives it, praise God Almighty, when I gave Him my heart spiritually, He didn't give it back, the old heart back to me. He gave me a new heart. By the way, so did you. And by having a new heart now, it opens up some things. I got a new mind, Philippians 2, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 2, 16, Romans 8, verse 6 through 7. I got a new nature, which is Romans 8, 5, and verse 8 through 10. A true Christian is one who has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in him and her. He takes up residence in the child of God's heart, and therefore, that gives him a new identity. These are things come through the new birth. You can't claim them yourself. We have to be given to us by the Holy Spirit through the process of new birth. New identity, Romans 8, verse 14 through 15, through 17. Now, the identity tells me I'm no longer a slave. I'm not a servant. I can serve God, but I don't serve Him as a servant. I serve Him as a child. And that's what He tells us to do. This here you find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. You have received a spirit of sonship. We are no longer a son of Satan like we were born into this world, but a son of God Himself. How? Through the new birth, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, been washed in that. Once we were son of Satan. Well, don't tell me that. I'm not telling that. God tells us every person not saved is following the wrong person. You can only follow the true God when you come to birth. It's like someone said, I'm following the flesh. You can't unless you're born physically. We didn't have no existence before we were birthed. You can't do anything spiritual unless you're born spiritually either. It's got to be a birth, folks. And when you see that, you work from that rather than just from a religious pocket somewhere or another. And so you go through and you begin to see things. Once you're a son of Satan, now you're a son of God. Once you walked in darkness, now you're walking light. Once you walked in, were dead in sins, but now you're alive under Christ. Once you follow your own desires, but now you try to please God. So how do you put it together? God, the self-existing one. When you were born physically, body, soul, and spirit, you are cut off from God spiritually. Ephesians 2 tells us that. John tells us, 1 John, it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It blocks everything from God due to being dead spiritually. It's hard to understand when you walk around physically, it seems everything's all right. But God said to you, walking around, but you're dead spiritually. You have a spirit, it's alive, only what you see in yourself. God is a spirit. There's a barrier between the two because of sin, and Jesus Christ has to breach that barrier to your heart to make you new. So you have a new heart. The new center of us is different than it was before we were saved. And so I began to see some things that God is telling us for sure. Jesus came and paid the sin debt on Calvary to all who receive Him as their Savior, John 1:12. And He went back to the Father and parted the same place on the temple and pleased the Father. After He said, it was finished on Calvary. And God accepted His sacrifice as the Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. How? Just like Jesus said he would come in John 14 and John 16, when he prophesied that the Spirit, God's Spirit's going to come and teach you all things. And so we see in John 14 and 16, he promised the Spirit to come while Christ was here. When Jesus went back on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and he lives in this earth in those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And when God removes them out, the Holy Spirit will be drawn with them. That's when the tribulation period will have such a hard time among people, because it's going to work a little bit different. The Holy Spirit will move in and out as need be, but it won't dwell in the person like he does in the age of grace. So God has accepted his sacrifice. The Holy Spirit came, and now I have a new mind, I have a new heart, I have a new nature, I have a new identity. How is that, preacher? In Jesus Christ. You wonder why we exalt him so much, folks? You know why we should not be ashamed of that name? Because without him, we're nothing. And in him, God has made us everything. You think about it. You take the best man that walked on this earth, if he could find one, and turn his life over and lived as holy a life as he could have lived, mustered up what he knew. He never gained enough to cross the barrier to where God's at to live forever. But God loved us so much that he crossed that barrier this way and came so we could cross the barrier one day and go that way and live with him forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now don't make a Presbyterian shout. That's all there is to it. Praise God. It just amazes me. So one day before long, we heard him say, we who trusted Christ as Savior, we who said he has everything, we're nothing, we who need Christ's blood to be washed, I don't understand how he does it, but I believe it. I know the relationship must be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit which God has brought together in Christ, and then the soul and the body. When that alignment is like it should be, I want you to know one of these days God's going to put that new creation in a glorified body fashioned like unto the body of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. So he's promised that new creation, that new mind, that new heart, that new identity is going to, that we get in through Jesus Christ now, is one day going to be placed in that glorified body to live forever. And even one day he said in Revelation 2 verse 12, 17, God's going to give us a new name as he gave the message to Pergamos. Now I presented to you the God of eternity, who is the self-existing one. What are we to do? I think the last thing that God would tell us to do, listen to him. Hey, does he not have the right for us to listen to him? He's the self-existing one. You say, well, one day I might exist and he won't be around. Oh, no. I'm glad he saved us forever, but if anyone's going to be out of the picture, and it's not going to be God, it'd be us. But thank God, because he lives forever, we know we can live forever if we follow what he says to do. Listen to him. I mean, he says today is the day of salvation. He said, this is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased, hear ye him. He said, Paul, you tell them, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul, you tell them, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You tell them that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to it. He deserved to be listened to. He told his son, you tell them, and of course he did it in God, and son, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive it on myself. Listen to him. Not what the world has to say. Listen to him when he says, insert the scriptures as Jesus speaks. In them you find eternal life. They are they which testify of me. But ye will not come to me that you might have life. Isn't it amazing? This book is written to us that we may understand what he's saying. And yet, he said, many will hear the word and not come to him that they might have eternal life. Many other things we could say that he tells us to listen to. Listen to when he said, ye shall die in your sins, in John. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Listen to him when he said, Paul, you tell him, wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. All those phrases are to us to listen to do what I just told you about trusting the self-existing God. I can do that, preacher, only through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about him next week. Father in heaven, thank you again. to understand this precious book. Lord, sometimes in stewardship month, we have to refresh our mind. Somebody can say, well, I heard some of this a number of times. Maybe that's where you need to hear it again. We become dull of hearing. We need to be reminded along our way of pathway, Lord, that God is still on the throne. He doesn't have new tactics. He's using the same old way. I mean, a man gets to heaven through Christ just like they did when he was born, when he was died on Calvary and the Holy Spirit came. Today, as he did 6,000 years ago. Man's a sinner just like he was from the day that God pronounced sin in the world 6,000 years ago. God is not changing things in the sense just to go with the times. His standards are working all the time. Only thing he's doing, he's still saving those who believe his record of his son. John, 1 John 5. And then John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Lord, help someone put it together today, please. Time's too short. And Lord, things are happening so fast. And Satan's trying to get us all tied down here. Somehow, it even taught that these days people are teaching that we're going to be here right on. And sometimes they teach, well, if we come back here after the talk about being raptured, we come back here, we rule. But it's not going to be like it is now when we come back. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. And the new glorified body is going to enter into it. Help someone see the need. Holy Spirit, I'm helpless. God, you see my heart. It's hard to give you best sometimes, but I did do my best today, Lord. Holy Spirit, glorify his name. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.